to turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. I'm going to endeavor to preach to you on that which is the sweetest and at the same time the most profound of all truths revealed in Holy Scripture. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. There is nothing more important and nothing more precious than what we read in this text. The Apostle Paul writes by divine inspiration and tells us that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. That's my subject this morning. Justified. We are justified, made righteous, holy, perfect before God, made just with God, made equal to all the demands of God's holiness, law, and justice. Justified freely. The word means without a cause, without any cause in us, without any effort on our part, without any work performed by us, without any decision made by us, without anything felt by us, without anything experienced by us, justified freely by His grace. Free justification is altogether the work of free grace. Grace, the free bestowment of God upon sinners, the mighty operation of God by which we are saved. All who are justified, made righteous before God, are justified freely by God's grace. But now watch this, it cost Him dear. Through the redemption, through the blood atonement, through the sacrificial work, through the sin atoning death, through the blood deliverance of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Deliverance, salvation by blood, is found in and only in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the work altogether of Jesus Christ without our aid. What a blessed, blessed thought. Justified. Justification and all its blessings arise and come to sinners by the accomplishment of Christ the Lord. Justification is accomplished and bestowed upon sinners by our great, all-gracious God and Savior, the three-in-one Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, perhaps the most important fact revealed in Scripture is the one that men most often presumptuously ignore, the fact that God is just. There's not a more important fact revealed in Scripture than the fact that God is just. Justice and truth, the psalmist sings, are the habitation of His throne. It is not possible to understand the grace of God, the judgment of God, or the work of God in Christ until we have some understanding of this fact. God is just. Because the Lord God is just, He must and always does deal with all His creatures in strict justice. The justice of God is the rectitude of His character, His righteousness, which compels Him. It is the rectitude of His character, His righteousness, which compels Him always in all things to deal with all His creatures exactly according to that which they deserve. God will not deal with you. God will not deal with me. God will not deal with our sons and daughters. God will not deal with our mothers and fathers. God will not deal with our neighbors and friends. God will not deal with our enemies except in accordance with that which is exactly what we deserve. That's the only way God deals with men. Only according to just deserts. Justice and holiness are as essential to the character of God as mercy, love, and grace. God can no more cease to be just than God can cease to be love, because God is just. The only way God can save a guilty sinner, the only way whereby He can bring a sinner into eternal union of blessedness and happiness with Him, is if He can make that sinner completely guiltless, completely free of sin, completely righteous before His own law and justice. Now this act of God's matchless grace that the Scriptures call justification is just plainly revealed in Scripture. When God declares a person guiltless and sinless, perfectly righteous before Him, when God declares that you are guiltless, sinless, perfectly righteous before Him, you really are guiltless, sinless, perfectly righteous before Him. I would to God I could get the ear of every preacher in the world and make him understand this fact. God never plays let's pretend. God never plays let's pretend. You remember when you were a boy, you used to play and you'd pretend you was a cowboy. And your buddy, if he wasn't as big as you, he had to be the Indian. Play cowboys and Indians, let's pretend. Let's pretend. God doesn't play pretend. When you pretend something, you are putting on a show. When you pretend something, you are displaying something. When you pretend something, you are acting as though the thing that is not really is. God never plays let's pretend. When God says that you are guiltless, sinless, righteous, you really are. It's real. It's real. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is truly justified, perfectly righteous in the sight of God. I must pause and call on you who are without Christ, young and old. Believe on the Son of God and be justified. Believe on the Son of God and go down to your house like the publican from the house of God this day, justified. But Pastor, how can this be done? How can sinners be justified? How is justification accomplished? That's the question of the ages. We read earlier, how can a man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of woman? Job raised the question, and Job answered, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I justify myself, if I say I'm perfect, my own mouth will prove me perverse. Then how can a man be just with God? Find the answer to that question, and you've learned the gospel. And if you don't know the answer to that question, you don't know the gospel. Now, I know this. Because God is holy, just, and true, God demands infinite satisfaction for sin. God demands infinite satisfaction for sin. In the previous hour, Brother Lindsay dealt with the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the plain statement, God's judgment for sin is accomplished in Christ the Lord. God demands satisfaction from Bill Raleigh. This is what God says to you. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You've got to die. There's no escaping it. God's not going to pass by His judgment. You must die. I must die. There is no possibility of escaping this. Well, if a man must die, how can he be justified? God's people, God's elect, every sinner loved of God and chosen of God, and every sinner who believes on Christ, that's the same thing. If you believe on Christ, you're loved of God and chosen of God. Every sinner loved and chosen of God, every sinner who believes on Christ, died in Christ the Lord. I don't mean it's as though we died. God never plays, let's pretend. I mean we died. The Scriptures are plain and clear. But God demands more than satisfaction. God demands righteousness. Perfect righteousness. When the Holy Spirit comes in conviction, He convinces the world of sin and of righteousness. Of sin and of righteousness. Convinces the sinner, chosen and redeemed by Christ, as he is called by God's grace, that righteousness is done. God said, walk before me and be ye holy. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be perfect, for I am perfect. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to read two verses of Scripture. Both should be very familiar to you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is some statement. That is some statement. Picture, if you can, in your own mind, the most perfect human being you've ever known. The most perfect human being you've ever known. How many times have you heard someone say, and maybe foolishly said yourself, if anybody gets into heaven, he will. Best person you ever knew. The best person you ever knew. Picture me if you might, Ken. You've got to be better than that. And he does too. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, as even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That means, Skip Gladfelter, you've got to be as perfect as God in righteousness, or you can't be saved. That's exactly what it says. God requires total, absolute perfection. He will not accept anything less than perfect holiness unless we render to God perfection of heart, perfection of thought, and perfection of deed all our lives with no deviation from absolute holiness. We cannot see His face. If God ever accepted or delighted in anything less, He would have to alter His own character as God. Well, Brother Don, does that leave us without hope? Oh, no. Oh, no. God says, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people, in whom mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And that perfect one is Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. God set forth His Son, the Lord Jesus, as our substitute and representative. And as we lived in Him, performing perfect righteousness, we died in Him, satisfying complete justice, so that now Christ is in us that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. He took on Himself our nature, living in this world as a man, rendered to God perfect obedience, and rendered to God in his death perfect satisfaction. And now, all that he did is ours, for we are in him. Every true believer has rendered to God perfect righteousness and perfect satisfaction. And I'm here to tell you that nothing else will satisfy God, and nothing else will satisfy your conscience. Nothing else. People struggle all the time with assurance of the knowledge of God and knowing God and salvation, acceptance with God, because they're always looking somewhere else for perfection. Knowing that God demands perfection. It must be perfect to be accepted. Look away from yourself to Jesus Christ, yonder's perfection. Perfect righteousness. Perfect satisfaction. Holiness that God himself is. Righteousness that God himself is. Perfection that God himself is. And it belongs to every sinner who trusts his Son. That's what it is to be justified. All right, now let me show you five facts plainly revealed in Holy Scripture about this matter of being justified. These are five things so plainly written in the Word of God that you can't miss them unless you choose to ignore them. Number one, turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And understand this. Every true believer was eternally justified in the purpose of God. That's not quite accurate. You can't use the word was in connection with eternity. Every believer is eternally justified in the purpose of God. Now, you and I just can't get our minds wrapped around that word eternal. And there's a reason for that. We're not. When we think about things done in eternity, we must think in the realm of time. Time doesn't exist for God. I should say, God doesn't exist in time. God's the one who made time. We exist in time, not God. We who are God's, justified by God, are justified by God eternally. No beginning. No end. No variation. No mutability. No change. Romans chapter 8. Let's see if this is what the book says. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I have given you this before, but it's probably worn off. So I'm going to give you a secret. This is a profound theological revelation. Be sure you get it. When you read the Bible, when you read any text in the Bible, whatever it appears to mean, the first time you read it, that's just exactly what it usually means. When you read this, you said, the apostle says, whom he did predestinate, he called, and justified, and glorified. You read that. Did you think, first time you read that, well, that means that those that he predestinated, he is going to call, and he's going to justify, and he's going to glorify. Not that somebody told you to read it that way, you didn't. Not a chance you thought that. Or this is speaking prophetically. Oh, no. When God speaks prophetically, God says, I'm going to do, or I shall do, or I will do. He doesn't speak prophetically in past tense terms. When God speaks prophetically, He speaks of things with clarity and precision. I know people who laugh at the Word of God. They'll read or hear about one of these things on Discovery Channel or History Channel where they're talking about, what's that fellow that was a Frenchman, Nostradamus? I saw just a brief clip one time, and people get all excited. They get so excited. This man, Nostradamus, he must have been a prophet. Do you know 500 years ago, he predicted that sometime in the year 2014, there was going to be a huge fire in some city. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Tell you what, I predict in the year 2015, there's going to be a huge fire in some city somewhere in the world. I predict that. But I ain't a prophet. And he wasn't either. When God makes a prophecy, He makes it like this. In 250 years, I'm going to raise up a man, and his name will be Cyrus, and he's going to be the king of the mightiest empire in the world, and my people are going to be in captivity to him. They will have been there 70 years to the day. And Cyrus, this pagan king who does not know me, though I gird him, he's going to deliver my people from bondage under his rule, and he's going to pay the expenses for them to go back home. Now that's prophecy. That's prophecy. Let's see if it comes to pass. Then you'll know whether or not Isaiah spoke for God. It came to pass. God Almighty is not here speaking prophetically, but rather He is declaring that which was done in eternity. He called us. Called us His sons. Called us His own. And He justified us in Christ Jesus the Lord. And He glorified us in His Son, who is described in this book as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's God's work. John Gill was right on the money when he made this statement. God's will to elect is the election of His people. So also His will to justify them is the justification of them. Lord God set up His Son as our surety, our substitute, our Redeemer before the world was. And as such, in His own mind, in His own purpose, in His own heart, by His own decree, by His own will, He declares Christ to be the Lamb slain before the world was. And Christ being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world is that one in whom we are accepted in the Beloved and blessed of God. Now, let me give you three facts that compel us, that cause us to recognize that this thing of eternal justification must be precisely what Paul is talking about in Romans 8:30. Number one, when God spoke to Adam in the garden, after He created him, He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And one day, Adam reached out and took whatever that fruit was and ate it. And then he walked around for hundreds of years. But God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Adam's still walking around for hundreds of years. For hundreds of years. Well, but he died spiritually. Yeah, but he's still walking around. But he's under the sentence of eternal death. Yeah, but he's still walking around. He didn't die. He didn't die. We died in him spiritually. We died in him under the sentence of eternal condemnation. But Adam's still walking and breathing on God's earth. Why didn't he die? Because in Adam's loins, God had put a seed. out of which would come all the nations of the earth, including His elect, who must be redeemed and justified and called and glorified in Christ the Lord. And so, preserving Adam in life, He preserved Adam in life until He had begun to scatter His seed through the world. His seed whom He had chosen and redeemed and accepted in Christ before the world began. And there was no possibility that Adam would stop breathing until God had scattered His seed in the earth. You have a picture of it in Lot. The Lord God spoke concerning Lot, sent His angel to bring Lot out of Sodom. And the angel, as Lot kept arguing, the angel said to Lot, "I can't destroy this city until I bring you out." How come? Because God won't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And there was in Adam a seed, righteous before God, He would not destroy in Adam. Because they were in the last Adam before they were in the first Adam. We were in Christ before we were in Adam, in Christ from everlasting. And our Lord Jesus Christ is that one in and by whom we are saved from eternity. Second, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at our text again. Romans 3:24. All God's elect are justified by Christ eternally. And all God's elect were justified by Christ at Calvary. Brother Allen just saying it is finished. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." Here is what He finished. Romans 3:24. Being justified, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness. And notice how Paul emphasizes this. By divine inspiration, he's describing for us how God saves sinners. He's explaining to us the work of God's grace. He's telling us of how it is that God can save sinners without marring His law, without marring His justice, without marring His character, without lowering Himself at all. How God can save and still be God. How God can be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. He says, it's by righteousness. It's by righteousness. It's by righteousness. It's by righteousness. Read on. To declare, I say it this time, His righteousness. And this is the reason for the whole thing. That God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Mr. Spurgeon, commenting on this, made this observation. I thought it was just outstanding. In the moment when Jesus Christ paid my debts were canceled. In the hour when He worked out for me a perfect righteousness, it was imputed to me. And therefore I may, as a believer, say, I was complete in Christ before I was born. Accepted in Jesus, even as Levi was blessed in the loins of Abraham. Done at Calvary. But Pastor, some people whose brains are addled with whatever position theologically they have assumed, they will hear you say, well, this was done from eternity. This was done from eternity. That means it wasn't necessary to be done in time. That's kind of absurd. No, the fact that it's done from eternity necessitates and makes certain that it shall be accomplished in time. I was in Louisville Airport 3 or 4 years ago, flying out, going somewhere to preach, and one of the security officers noticed as he opened my briefcase, I had a Bible in there. He said, "You a preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You going somewhere to preach?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Danville." He said, "What do you think about that predestination stuff?" I said, "I think it's wonderful." He said, "Well, if that's so, why are you going to preach?" I said, "Because it's so. Because it's so. I don't preach with the hope that maybe somehow you or somebody somewhere will pretty please let God save them. Oh no, oh no. I preach with the absolute confidence that every sinner chosen of God from eternity is going to hear the word preached, and as you hear it, you'll believe. Why? Because it was done from eternity. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, the apostle writes concerning that rest that awaits us in eternity. Is that what I'm talking about, Frank? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's what he's talking about. He says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, there's no point in it taking place in time. I'm looking forward to it taking place in time, aren't you? I'm looking forward to the experience of it. And the experience of it is guaranteed by God's accomplishment of it from eternity. The life of our Redeemer was as necessary for our redemption and justification as His death. We must have a righteousness to be declared and made ours. And our Lord Jesus, while He walked on this earth, was spinning a garment of perfect righteousness. You see the saints of God around the throne in Revelation chapter 7, dressed in linen garments. Virgins, all dressed in white. Well, what's that? What's that? What's that? John said, why, that's the righteousness of the saints. That's what that is. That linen garment made by our Redeemer by His obedience is the righteousness that is ours before God. And our Savior must die. His death at Calvary must be executed in time because justice must be satisfied if we would be made free from the law. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 19. I, through the law, am dead to the law. Well, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Paul is still walking around. He was the one who wrote this. And as he wrote it, he said, I, through the law, am presently dead to the law. Well, how can that be? In Christ. When Christ died, I died in Him. Well, are you sure that's what it means? Read the next verse. I am crucified with Christ. Quite literally, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by in faith in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, by His faithful obedience unto death as my substitute, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So that now I, through the law, in perfect consistency with every letter of God's holy law, through the law, I'm dead to the law. I died in my Redeemer. Turn back to Romans 6. Let's see if that's not what Paul says. Romans 6. He's talking about our baptism, that which is the public beginning of spiritual life. By our baptism, we identify ourselves with Christ, confess God has saved me by His grace, I'm born again, I now live with God, live with Christ in newness of life. We do so, we're buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him from the watery grave, knowing this, that our old man, Romans 6:6, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Our old man was crucified when he was crucified, that the body of sin, this present body of flesh, this present nature of ours, shall be destroyed, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, he that is dead, what's this next word? Is freed. If you've got a concordance and it gives you a translation of the word freed is justified. He that is dead is justified from sin. Now look at verse 11. You say, well, that's how God sees things. That's how they really are being. However God sees them, that's how they really are. And God would have us to see things as he sees things. He would have us living by faith to look upon all things exactly as he does. Merle, did you hear that? God would have you living by faith always to look upon all things exactly as he does. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Always, child of God, looking away to Christ, regardless of feeling, regardless of experience, regardless of what you've just done, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were justified at Calvary. We have in him obtained eternal redemption, for he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means that the believer, seeing what God sees, seeing as God sees with reference to himself, can sing with confidence, near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. We have in Christ, by his accomplishments at Calvary, complete, perfect justification. We are accepted in the Beloved. We have been from eternity, long before we were born, accepted of God, blessed of God, smiled upon by God from everlasting. Here's the third thing. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Every believer receives complete free justification by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Faith does not justify us. Understand that. Christ did that. Faith is not the instrument by which we are justified. Christ justified us. Faith does not make us just. Christ made us just. But faith receives Christ. And receiving the whole Christ, we receive all that Christ is. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Faith receives the atonement. It didn't make atonement. Faith receives justification. It didn't make justification. Romans 4:25. Christ was delivered for, because of, our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Therefore, since Christ has justified us, since he was raised because of our justification accomplished by him, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Down in verse 11, by faith, we've received the atonement. We've received it. Faith receives Christ. And receiving Christ, we receive all that he is and all that he's done. Now watch this. Watch this. I don't know a better way to illustrate it. Y'all got a good look? Wouldn't you like to have some of this? You can come up after service and have all you want. Watch this now. I'm going to receive some water. It's mine. But it was mine an hour ago when she put it in the glass for me. It was mine an hour ago. But it didn't quench any thirst. It didn't do me any good in my experience until right now. I'm so glad it's mine now. Christ was mine and I was his from everlasting. But I didn't know anything about it until God gave me faith and I received him. And receiving Christ, we receive justification and are justified in our consciences. Let me see if I can make good on that from the book. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. We're justified by faith in Christ Jesus, in our consciences, in the sweet and blessed experience of God's saving grace. This is not just theory. This is not just academics. This is not just religious jargon and religious talk. This is not just a creed. This is the experience of every heaven-born soul. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It was done then. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What an argument. What an argument. Aaron, God's high priest, believed God. He believed God. Aaron never trusted that Passover lamb that he sacrificed. No. To do that would be an idolater. Oh, no. He trusted the Passover, that Passover lamb portrayed. You understand that? And Aaron was present when he saw Moses go into the Holy of Holies, into the tabernacle, when God finished the tabernacle and Moses come running out because he couldn't stay there in the presence of God. And so Aaron is commanded of God on the Day of Atonement, once a year, to go back into that holy place. How dare he do so? How dare he do so? How dare he do so? God told him, you bring the blood of the Lamb, and I will meet you on the mercy seat. And Aaron dared? No, he didn't dare. He walked in with complete confidence that it was right for him to do so because he carried the blood that God required into that mercy, into that holy place, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Now you've heard preachers try to illustrate the garments on Aaron that Aaron wore, that you know, that gorgeous robe he had, his priestly garments that everybody saw had a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate all around the bottom of that garment, around the hem. And preachers will tell you that was so that as long as he was in there and the sacrifice was accepted, they could hear the bells ring and everything was all right. And if the bells quit ringing, that meant Aaron was killed. God killed him. And they had to reach and there was something to pull them out. Now that may make for exciting preaching, but it's just not so. Because Aaron pulled that garment off before he ever went in there. He never wore that garment in there. He wore only white linen garments into the holy place. And it didn't have to be pulled out or go in with fear. God said, bring the blood and come in. And he did so because his flesh was sanctified by that physical blood. You got that? How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, sprinkled on your heart, your mind, your conscience, give you confidence to go into the holy place and find acceptance with God, to lift your heart and cry, Abba, Father. The blood of Christ purges away my guilt from my conscience so that I'm no longer terrified of God. 47 years ago, I spent months and months and months terrified of God. Terrified of God. Mark, I was scared to death to go to sleep at night and scared to death to open my eyes in the morning. I made every kind of promise I could make. I did all kinds of reforming, at least for a little while. I quit doing stuff I used to do and started doing better stuff, and I'm still terrified of God. I'd never been interested in reading my Bible, started reading my Bible, still terrified of God. I went to church only when I had reason to go and meet a pretty girl or one of my buddies would go, or when I was a boy, when I was forced to occasionally when I got too mean. Otherwise, I wouldn't know it. But suddenly, I was terrified of God, and I started going to church, and I was still terrified of God. Still terrified of God. And one Sunday morning, I was sitting back about where Susan is, and I had come, because the girl I was dating was there, and that's the only way I could see her, so I said, suddenly, I wasn't interested in her anymore. Preacher pointed me to the crucified Christ. And God gave me grace to trust His Son. And I quit being afraid of God. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has purged my conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. Every believer is justified in the experience of grace by faith in Christ. Now, you don't have to look at these next two texts or these next two points. I'll give them to you very briefly. Fourthly, every true believer is justified by his works. Every true believer is justified by his works. And it is not just that grace changes a man and he's forced to do things he doesn't want to do. No, that's not the case. Every believer makes it his life's ambition to glorify God. Lindsay, that's just fact. James said, you talk about your faith? Let me tell you how I'm going to talk about my faith. I will show you, not me, not God, you. I will show you my faith by my works. He said, I profess to believe God. I profess to be the servant of God. I profess to be the child of God. I profess to be righteous before God. I profess that Christ is my all in all. Now, watch how I live, and you're going to find out whether or not it's so. Huh! Well, you don't dare say that. James did. Take up the argument with him. I'm going to walk in this world with the deliberate effort of honoring God. And you do that by serving His people, serving one another by works of love and devotion. Read the book of God. I hope to start preaching from the book of James soon. I'll deal with it more fully. But every believer, by the grace of God, is determined, read Philippians chapter 3, to honor God in his life. To honor God. I watch what I say. Skip, I don't say everything I think. And you better be thankful. You wouldn't want to hear it. I don't say everything comes into my mind. I don't do everything comes into my mind. I was talking to a friend of mine, Brother Jeff Vandal. He's got a lot of stress with his job. He's, as most men do, have responsibilities. A lot of stress. And he's had some difficulties health-wise. And I said, Jeff, let me tell you what will help you. I learned years ago to write mean, nasty, biting letters. Oh, man, I can take your hide off. And I've written a bunch of them. I get angry and I say, oh! And then I file them in the draft box. And I just let them sit there for 2 or 3 days and I delete them. Never send one of them. What good does that do? It felt so good to beat the fool out of that fellow while he wasn't around. it felt good to get out. I might not ought to do it, but that's my release button. And I just delete it and let it go. Well, why don't you say it to him? Wouldn't do any good. Wouldn't do any good. Wouldn't help anybody. Wouldn't profit anybody. So I just live with it. Believers seek in their lives to honor God in word and in deed and in behavior. In dealing with men and in dealing with God and with dealing with God's people. Then, fifthly, Every child of God is continually being justified by Christ our God and Savior. Do look at one text in this regard. Isaiah chapter 4, chapter 50. Look at this. I'll quit. I can't leave this off. Isaiah 50 verse 8. He is near that justifieth me. Isn't that a wonderful word? It was done from eternity. It was done at Calvary. It's a done deal. Justification is not continually being accomplished. It's done by faith. But here it's in the present tense. The present linear, continual tense. He is near who continually, relentlessly justifies me. He justifies me. How is that? As my advocate in heaven, he continually pleads for me, as he did for Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3. By his Spirit in my soul, he continually speaks peace to my soul by his precious blood sprinkled on my conscience. So that when Satan accuses me, when doubts arise, he is near that justifieth me. When men, like Job's miserable comforters, make you stop and think about yourself, well, maybe Bildad's right. Maybe Zophar is right. Maybe those fellows are right. Wait a minute. No. I will hold on to my righteousness. He is near that justifieth me. Watch this. Who will contend with me? Who will contend with me? This is about what Job said to those three miserable comforters. All right, go ahead and bring the arguments. I'll hold my righteousness. I know my Redeemer lives. Go ahead and say what you want to. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. In other words, it doesn't matter what Satan says or what men think or even what old Don Fortner thinks. He is near that justifieth me. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Amen.